Some of them are not in depth, while others seem to be a little more in depth. And so these are really lessons that you could just add to, that you could just continue on. It's a type of lesson that you do, for example, throughout this year, and then in a few years to come, it'd be worth repeating this lesson, maybe even slowing down. Some have suggested maybe in a lesson like this, we'd been better off if we would have done Sunday, Wednesday. And we probably would have been. But nonetheless, they are good lessons and things that we need to know. This section of your book, of course, we're on page 60. This section is dealing with the organization of the local body. They put in this section, this lesson on evangelists, but when you think about the organization of the local body, you basically have four areas. What are they? When you think about how the local body is organized, what really two offices do you have? And then a third with not counting the head. What are they?
Deacons.
Okay.
Two offices.
All right. Yeah, good. And then Christ over the church, right? So they have Christ and the elders, the deacons working under the oversight of the elders, and then all the members. Give me a reference where, in a nutshell, the organization of the local church is stated in one verse. Philippians 1:1. And so you might want to write that down. It's part of your lesson, and try to remember that. There's just a handful of references in the New Testament that have to do with the concept of deacons. Just a few as we think about elders. And we've been studying last week, and we'll hopefully finish tonight, on evangelists. When you think about evangelists, what did we talk about in our lesson that word means? I have to back up a lesson as you're thinking about that and answering that. Yeah. That was a proclaimer, right? To proclaim the good news. And we talked about the use of the term, a proclaimer of good news to a definite work. Philip designated as an evangelist, Acts 21:8. Timothy urged to do the work of an evangelist. We talked about that work then. The work of Philip and how he went to the city of Samaria, preached Christ unto them. And the conversion accounts in Acts 8, as he taught the people of Samaria, Simon and the eunuch, baptizing those who believe. You cannot baptize a non-believer, can you? I suppose you could, but that wouldn't do them any good. And it'd be wrong on our part to do that. And part of the work is to reprove, rebuke, exhort, complete organization of congregations. By the way, on completing the organization of congregations, is there any spelled out specifications on how that method is done? In other words, sometimes we'll ask, well, when you appoint elders, how do you do that? Does the Bible talk about and give you any specific information on this is how you do it, step one, step two, on ordaining elders, member?
It does in some areas.
Okay. But the process by which that is done may vary. I'm not talking about the qualifications. Right? Those are musts. But that can be handled a little bit differently when you come to set those men in as elders and so forth. Indoctrinate the church.
Don, yes. In Matthew 18, we're told that if we have something against someone, or if there's something that we have to talk to someone about, that we're to go to them. So in the appointment of elders, if the individual has something that they believe that elder is not qualified, they have a responsibility to go to him directly. Not that I think I've heard stated that, you know, that the evangelist or someone will go to that person, but it's the individual should go to that person that has the question concerning the qualifications or whatever, and present that with the person that's being thought about.
Okay.
And they are to discuss it.
Okay.
Someone else is, you know, not the evangelist or whoever else to go in.
Yeah. And the evangelist may go to those men and say, you've been suggested or brought before the church as a potential person, meets these qualifications. Are you interested in doing that? And that's what I had in mind about the evangelist going to them, but not to bring up to them some fault or something that they've done. Any other thoughts? Good.
You just mentioned that they were appointed before. There was no process involved.
Okay, they were appointed. That's right. You may bring them before as... bring them before the congregation and let them know that for a period of time you've went through and no one's brought anything up as to why these men would not qualify. And
I guess I think about ceremony or something of that.
Yeah. Okay.
You've got to keep in mind what qualified Titus and Timothy also to be able to appoint themselves with time spiritual gifts, and they don't have this as we do today. They would be qualified no.
Any other thoughts? Right. Perpetuate the gospel by committing it unto others who would faithfully teach it. Right. Give us time fully to the Lord's work. Warn against dangers of apostasy. And we talked about that correction. Assist in building up local congregations. Timothy tarried at Ephesus. I think this is about the place that we stop. Is there scripture for a located preacher? Yes, no, maybe. What's a located preacher? You might hear someone refer to that from time to time. A preacher who's located at a particular place, right? Timothy tarried at Ephesus, 1 Timothy chapters 1 through 3. Titus was left at Crete. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order. Right? Now the mindset among a lot of brethren is there's just no scripture for a man to serve as an ongoing basis as a local preacher. Is the work that a preacher does with a local congregation evangelism? How would you answer that?
My thoughts always been on that. When you look at Acts chapter 8, during the scattering because of persecution, verse 5 says, those that were never were preaching the word, no different from what Philip does. Yeah. To me, it's universal. That's every Christian responsibility, is to preach the good news. On your study concerning Timothy and Titus, again, I look at that, why they spent that time there, because, you know, they were down with the gift to do certain things, so they were needful.
Okay. Sometimes you may hear folks say, well, I'm going to retire from being a preacher so I can do gospel meeting work only. Or I'm going to retire so I can do evangelism. The work that a preacher does with the local church is evangelism. Proclaiming, right? You see that point? And we've all got the responsibility, as C.L. stated, to tell others about the good news. But specifically with evangelists, not everyone is an evangelist in the sense that they are given fully to the Lord's work, supported fully for that. Does that make sense? Now, if I clear up the water, all you got to do is say so.
The definition of evangelist that he's supported fully.
Say it again, Larry.
Would that be the true definition of an evangelist, is that he is supported fully?
No. Well, in the sense that an evangelist has given himself, a man who has decided, I'm going to do this full time. In the strict sense of the term, an evangelist means a proclaimer. Anyone can proclaim the good news. But we're talking about specifically an individual who says, I'm going to leave secular work to do this full time. That's what's under discussion in this lesson. Does that make sense? If not, you might have some thoughts that you might feel clears that up.
Titus was left to set in order some things, you know, the elders and the deacons. So he was said he was to stay there for a certain purpose.
Do the work of an evangelist. Is he talking to a man or a woman in that passage? That might help us understand that a little bit better. Okay. To summarize, the work of an evangelist was to preach the word. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 2. Guard the faith. It needs to be guarded. It was needed to be in the first century, and you think it needs to be guarded today? You better believe it inside and out. Paul talks about that. About that which came upon him from without and then that which came from within. It's got to be guarded. And we make this statement numerous times. You can't believe everything that you hear. And the only way that you're going to determine what's truth is how? By the Word. I'm not the standard. These men of this congregation, not the standard. Elders, deacons, not the standard. The Lord's the standard as revealed in the Bible. And so we've got to turn to the Word. And we'll have a lot more to say about that beginning, maybe tonight, but especially into our lesson on unity, that section on unity. Handle aright the word of truth, that is, apply it to all people and conditions as needed. In 2 Timothy 2:15, the Bible says, study to what? Show thyself approved unto God. Some versions render that word study, that's the King James Version rendering of that, as give diligence. And if you were to look that word study up, that's actually what it has to do with giving your mind toward, putting forth the effort with your mind, studying the Word of God. And our goal is that men would be saved. Right? We want to go to heaven. We want others to go to heaven. And there's a lot of, as we've talked about, ways in which that can be carried out. You know, there's not a thing wrong with setting up a table up at the square at the courthouse and handing out some tracts. Right? Now, you may find in doing that, that it wasn't all that what? Wasn't all that effective. Right? And so sometimes we weigh what we do and say, is it effective? It doesn't mean that it was in vain. Nothing that we do in the Lord's service is in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58. But some means may not be as effective as others. Qualifications of an evangelist. Very few times when I've saw places that are looking for an evangelist, and there's websites you can get on to do that. When they look, here's additional information as to what we're looking for. Very few times are you going to find some things that you find in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Right? Remember last week I mentioned too, if you go through those books and list some things of which evangelists are to do, very few times are you going to find that. Now you may find a lot of other things. We want a married man with children. We prefer someone who has a degree. And the list goes on and on. We want a man who is 30 years old with 30 years experience. And just on and on. Hardly is it the case where there are some qualifications that churches are looking for and the men that they're going to select as evangelists taken from these books. And these are three books that are written for that purpose, among other reasons and lessons that we can glean from those. Not everyone is going to desire to be an evangelist, right? I'm not talking about someone who will have a Bible study with their neighbor. I'm talking about someone who is being supported fully, a man, on an ongoing basis with the congregation. Not everyone desires to do that. In fact, even among the body of Christ, some young men don't even realize that that's an option. Because there's a lot of congregations who would believe that that is not scriptural to support a man out of the treasury. Is it scriptural? Yeah. Where's the passage that talks about that? There's more than one. It talks about preacher being supported. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul deals with that. The book of Philippians, Paul deals with the fact that he was supported. Well, Paul worked, did he not? Paul had an occupation. And a preacher is not above having to use that occupation. I have training. It's nothing. Go through a list of training, nothing, and it's going to benefit you along those lines. But I could qualify to do X, Y, and Z, or A, B, C. And if the time came that I needed to do that, wouldn't be anything wrong with that. Needed extra funds or whatever the case may be. But the qualifications of an evangelist is important. And a lot of these, like with the deacons and the elders, are things that are common with the members. Right? For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, what does he say? Paul's instruction to this evangelist.
Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in others' sins. Keep yourself pure.
All right, so I'm not an evangelist, so I can do that. Will that work? Huh? I'm not a preacher, therefore I don't have to keep myself pure. No, some of these are general things that every Christian is obligated to do. We talked about holy living Sunday morning. You see the point of that. Keep thyself pure. And there's a lot of reasons as to that.
Yeah.
Why do you suppose it would be important for the preacher to keep himself pure? Or any Christian for that matter?
He should be able to influence those under his hearing.
Have influence? Okay. Yeah. You can undo a whole lot of the work that you try to do if you preach it and you don't live it. Right? And so that's something that we all must do. Keep thyself pure. Now, there's an adversary. Right? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. What does he say? It's not in your book, but you might want to write it down. Be vigilant. That's right. Mark did a very well job. Query, he's talking about opposition. When you rebuild or you step up to do what the Lord would have you to do, you're going to face opposition. You think preachers are exempt from that? No. You're going to have opposition. Just talking with someone, talking about, and he says, listen, just trying to encourage. There's always going to be naysayers. Always. And you just got to keep your nose to the grind and you work in spite of that. Right? And preacher has to do the same thing. Gentle. Apt to teach. Forbearing. 2 Timothy 2, 22 through 26. Well, here's three things that we could spend an entire class on. What does it mean to be gentle? Weak. What's that mean? Well, hopefully we're gentle with our children. Sometimes we're more stern as need be, right? We're stern as needed. What does that mean to be gentle? No better example than the Lord, who dealt with situations and people differently depending on the person and who that person was as far as what they had done. He did not hold back in Matthew 23 in rebuking the Pharisees and the scribes One to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. But yet to the lady who was brought as taken in adultery, what did he say? Go and sin no more. One word of thine accusers. Go and sin no more. And within the church, you've got a mixture of individuals, and we need to be able to be gentle, depending on where people are at. Some folks know better, other folks don't know any better. So I have to be gentle. Apt to teach. Every time I see the word apt, I think about aptitude. Right? What does this mean, apt to teach? This is one of the qualifications of the elders. What does it mean to be apt to teach? Able? Ready?
Desire?
The only way that we're going to be able to do that is how? Study. You have to study it. Be taught it. Learn it. And then forbearing. What's it mean to forbear? Patient. Long-suffering. 2 Timothy 2:15, 16. Diligence. What does it mean to be diligent?
Not give up.
Okay. All right. Hebrews 11:6, when he says that without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So what's it mean in that passage? Yeah. Not giving up. Be consistent with persistent in those things. Comes that way with study. I think there's probably not a Christian one who would say, you know, I study all I want to. I don't need study anymore. We probably all feel like, you know, I wish I had more time to really sit down and look at this a little deeper than perhaps what I have. You got to give time. This is overlap. All of us have to be diligent to study the Word of God because you're responsible for your obedience. You're responsible for your faithfulness. I'm not going to stand on your feet. You're not going to stand on mine. You'll give an account and an answer for yourself. And I will too. And so we've got to give time doing that and try to avail ourselves of every opportunity to study and to be present. Right? That's why it's important when you have meetings like this. What's our responsibility? To come. To be here. Learn. Steadfast in the faith. Loyal in the truth. Refusing false speculative doctrines. And uncompromising toward those who teach them. 1 Timothy, and here's a reference. 2 Timothy 3 and 4. Steadfast in the faith. Listen to what I'm saying and let me finish what I'm saying. It's fine to study from the standpoint, maybe there's something else that I've not seen. Maybe there's something else that I've not picked up on in this passage. Maybe the way that I've looked at it is not the way that it is. But folks, when you study the Bible and you know what the Bible says, what should your attitude be? What should it be? I know that's what it says. I'm going to do what it says. It amazes me that we live in a time when so many of our brethren say, well, it's kind of wishy-washy. You're just out there in limbo. You're never going to be able to be steadfast. You're never going to be able to be solid. You can't ever really settle on truth. That absolute truth does not exist. I beg to differ. This book is absolute truth, and we may not see it eye to eye, but we best be sitting down studying about it. Right? I'm not talking about the color of the shades. I'm talking about what this book says. This is truth. Thy word is truth, John 17:17. And can we know it? Absolutely. John 8:32, Ephesians 5:17. A lot of other passages that bear that out. So we've got to be steadfast, loyal to it. Not wishy-washy. Remember that passage in Ephesians chapter 5, I believe it is, or check now, maybe 4. Where he talks about that, it is chapter 4, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. What's the rest of that? Tossed to and fro. It's that wishy-washy. With every wind of doctrine carried about. That's what happens when we have the idea, well, we really can't just know for sure about what that is and what the Lord wants. Uncompromising toward those who teach false doctrine. Now listen, don't go get mad at your preacher when he does these things. Right? I'm not going to get mad at you when you do these things. And you reprove and rebuke and exhort, whatever. Because you're doing what you ought to be doing. If you're preaching, preacher's doing what they ought to be doing, and what should we do? I'll support you. You do what's right, and I'll support you in doing that. An example to them that believe, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. In word, it lists some things in which, and we will not, probably will not get to the next lesson, but it's important. So why'd you take longer on this than you did on the elders and the deacons? Probably because I am a preacher and speak from that end. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and then verse 12. Someone read that for us.
But don't
want to
despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct.
Yeah. Don't let anyone despise thy youth. Timothy was a young person in comparison to Paul, and I don't know by how much. I know that in 1 Timothy 1:3 and 2 Timothy 1:3, Paul refers to him as my son in the faith. I don't know how young he was, but young enough that he tells him, let no one despise thy youth, flee thou what? Youthful lust. So I don't know how young he was, but he was young, evidently. Right? Be an example to individuals. The younger you are, the more difficult it seems that that can be. Because our young people, especially today, are just torn in such drastic ways in so many different directions. Peer pressure, and I guess that's always been there. But think about that. Be thou an example. Careful both as to himself and what he teaches. Keep thyself pure. Teach the truth. Stand for the truth. Contend for the truth. You think that's easy? I don't either. That can be difficult. It's difficult to know when to go forward and when to pull back a little bit. As a preacher. Alright. Evangelists today, that is those who undertake to spread the gospel by publicly teaching and preaching it, goes back to our focus of this lesson, should strive to fit themselves into these requirements of the New Testament as perfectly as possible. The Word of God is already confirmed and exists now in written form that we might appeal to it for evidence. That we are preaching the truth, miracles are no longer needed for that purpose as in New Testament days. So we don't need confirmation of the Word, it's already confirmed. In fact, I think I gave you that passage last week that talks about that. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. So we make our appeal to what? The Bible, right? You're not going to settle for anything less or more. Am I talking to you? I'm going to be steadfast, uncompromising, and all the other things that we've talked about. All right, let's look at these questions. Define the word evangelist.
Proclaimer of good news.
Proclaimer of good news. Give some examples. Okay, Acts 8, Philip. Timothy? Titus? The apostles went forward proclaiming the good news. Give the work of an evangelist. Proclaim the gospel.
Baptize believers.
Set in order the things that are wanting, huh? Through instruction and so forth. What did Philip do in evangelizing? Shel mentioned a moment ago the chapter. Here they were scattered. What'd they do? Good. They went forward preaching, proclaiming the good news of Christ. How did Paul instruct Timothy and Titus? Preach the word. You would not fit them all on your seat, I promise you, if you tried to do that, unless you're a very small writer. Small print. Be good example, keep thyself pure, set in order, commit to faithful men and so forth who can teach others also. And the list just goes on as you go through those books as to what they were instructed to do. Give a summary of the work of an evangelist. Preach the word, guard the faith. Maybe some of the qualifications. 6'5", married, PhD. Good. How careful should all evangelists be as to conduct? Very, did you put very careful? Is that what you put?
No, I got that.
Say it again, Jane. Okay. Should the evangelist be under the supervision of the church, of his community? These two questions, sometimes when you read the questions, sometimes it's difficult to find out, to think about exactly what they're after. So don't worry about doing that. Just answer the question. And remember when we talked about membership? You obey the gospel of Christ. You're identified with a local group. Is a preacher exempt from that? Oh, he's identified with as a member of the congregation as well. He's under the oversight of the elders of that local flock like every other member is under the oversight of that local flock. Now, you might have read that and thought he was asking for something different. That may be the case, but should he be amenable to the eldership of the church?
Yes,
like any other member is. Now, from time to time, the elders or a deacon or somebody may, can you preach on this? Absolutely. I've done that in the past. If you have something you'd like for me to preach, you let me know. Right? We'll work it in there. Now, if we're working for a place under elders who said, listen, here's your lineup for the next 52 weeks of what you're going to preach, I'd probably say, go ahead and get your pen and paper out and write those sermons and preach them. Suggestions, fine, but an evangelist's got to be able to have his hands unloosened enough to do his work. If the evangelist will not identify himself with some church, does he have any right to expect support from any congregation? Good. That's what I answer to. Listen, some preachers don't deserve a good congregation to work with. And the flip side of that is some churches don't deserve a good preacher to work among them. Right? It cuts both ways. I hope this lesson has been beneficial. We'll start our next lesson, our next section, next week on unity. I appreciate your good attention.